Good morning. I'd like to welcome everyone here to our Sunday morning worship service at Beach Hill. Whether you're visiting with us in person or by Zoom this morning, we're glad that you're here to worship with us. We invite you to come back any opportunity you can. I have several announcements this morning, so please bear with me as I go through these. Upcoming events, teachers, let's remember the rotation for the winter quarter will be next Sunday, December 5th. Also, the photograph for the Beach Hill Youth for the fruit baskets will be after the morning worship next Sunday morning. So let's remember this. And the fruit basket delivery will be on Sunday, December 12th. and we'll also have a congregational meal that Sunday. Also, everyone, please begin signing the Christmas card, and it will be down front this morning after services, and that goes with the Christmas and fruit baskets as well. Also, next Sunday, the 5th, at 5 p.m., there'll be an area youth night at West Main Church in Tupelo. Winston will be the speaker for this, and there's a sign-up sheet down front for all the teens that want to go, so if you will, please sign this so Winston will have a head count of how many are attending with him next Sunday evening. We have several on our sick list we want to continue to pray for. Have a few updates. Of course, Miss Gail Winter was taken to the hospital this Thursday and has been transported to Oxford, and she may be there for a week or two, quite some time, so let's continue to remember Miss Gail. Don Moody is now a patient at Tippah County Health Rehab. Missy Graves' father, Mr. Eddie Carpenter, was taken Saturday morning to the hospital in Fairhope, Alabama, where he's being treated for pneumonia. Please add to your list Joe Estes. Of course, this is Miss Maddie Bird's nephew, and Kenda, Sandra, and others here. He's had surgery in the Baptist East Hospital, and I'm sure he remains in ICU at this time. So let's continue to remember him and add him to our list as well. Also, good news that Mr. Randy Grissom came home Wednesday, and he will continue to receive therapy at home. And I do have a card I'd like to read from Randy and Jamie. To our church family, words aren't adequate to express the love and gratitude that we have for all of you. The many acts of love, prayer, and kindness won't be forgotten. We know that it's through the prayers of faithful Christians and the grace of God that Randy is living. Randy is anxious to get back to church. He tells everybody he wants to sing and read scripture again. Please keep us in your prayers as he continues to receives therapy and recuperates at home. Love, Randy and Jamie. Also, one other note. Next Sunday, the Good Samaritans will be handing out coats for kids. That's next Saturday. The Good Samaritans will be handing out coats for kids. Please see Roxanne Ward for details on this. I want to remind Michael Dees, Alan Grady, and Stacy Simmons, you will have a part in tonight's worship service. As we worship together this morning, Michael Farese will word our opening prayer. Graydon Grady will be reading from God's word. Our closing prayer will be worded by Tommy Simpson. At the appropriate time, Brother King McCarville will be bringing us the lesson. And now, if you will, please view the video board or get a song book as Mo Grady will lead us in our singing.
If you would, please get your songbook or view number 226. Let's sing all three verses of 226.
Why did the Savior heaven leave and come to earth below, when in his grace would not receive, because he loves me so? He loves to die for me, because he loves me so. Why did the Savior mark the way and what temptation know? Why teach and toll and plead and pray? Because he loves me so. He loves me, he loves me, he loves me, this I know. He gave himself to die for me, because he loves me so. Why fill the garden's dreadful dross? Why through his trials go? Why suffer death upon the cross? Because he loves me so. He loves me, he loves me, he loves me, this I know. He gave himself to die for me, because he loves me so.
Number 503. Let's sing all three verses of number 503.
Zion's coast sweetly rings over land and sea, bidding us look to realms above. While the light from the throne shines for you and me, let us lift to the call of love. Zion's call is ringing, coming from the throne above. While we hear it ringing, let us heed the call of love. On the road to the goal, burdens we must bear, but we have help from realms above. We receive courage new when we kneel and pray. Let us listen to the call of love. Zion's call is ringing, coming from the throne above. While we hear it ringing, let us heed the call of love. While we tarry below, there is work to do, and the strength cometh from above. As we labor and wait, we must all be true. Let us listen to the call of love. Coming from the throne above. While we hear it ringing, let us heed the call of love.
For a scripture reading and prayer number 277. Let's sing all three verses of 277.
Hide me, O my Savior, hide me in thy holy place, resting there beneath thy glory. Oh, let me see thy face. Hide me, hide me. Oh, blessed Savior, hide me, O Savior, keep me safely, O Lord, with thee. Hide me when the storm is raging, or life's troubles seem. Like a dove on ocean's billows, oh, let me fly to thee. Hide me, O blessed Savior, hide me, O Savior, keep me. faith when my heart is breaking with this weight of woe. When in tears I seek the comfort thou canst alone bestow. Hide me, O blessed Savior.
This morning, I'll be taking my scripture reading from Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have patience with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we also have access by faith unto his grace, in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but also glory in tribulations, knowing tribulations produce perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. New hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and for all the many blessings that you've bestowed upon us. We thank you for this opportunity in which you've allowed us to be able to come here this morning and to worship you and to study from your word. We ask that everything that is said and done here today would be in accordance to your will. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would be with all of those who've been mentioned here this morning. Please be with Randy Grisham, Ms. Gail Winter, Mr. Eddie Carpenter, and Joe Estes. We ask that you would be with their respective needs, that you would be with their families, and that you would be with those who are taking care of them as only you can. We ask that if it's in your will, that you would restore their health. Heavenly Father, we also ask that you would be with those who are also listed on our sick list. We ask that you would continue to be with them and their families as well. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would be with King this morning as he will soon deliver another message from your word. We ask that he would have a ready recollection of what he has prepared and that we can take this lesson that we hear this morning and apply it to our everyday walks of life. Most of all, Lord, we thank you for your son, Jesus, who came to this earth and died upon the cross for our sins. At this time, we ask that you would forgive us of all our many sins. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.
Let's sing number 46. Let's sing the first, second, and third verse of number 46.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me, he who died, heaven's gates to open wide. He will wash away my sin, let his little child come in. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so. Jesus, take this heart of mine, make it pure and holy thine. Thou hast bled and died for me, I will henceforth live for thee. Yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so.
Our invitation song will be number 67. Number 67. Brother King.
Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So said the Apostle Paul in writing to a congregation of which he was not the founder. But he was very much interested in the Colossians. And in that expression in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, we have one of several exhortations in this letter that would help them in their Christian lives and as a congregation in that city. He mentions the one who had taught them, that led them to Christ through the teaching of the gospel. His name was Epaphras, and he gives us that name in chapter 1. But it is to the congregation that Paul is speaking as a whole when he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Colossians 3, verse 16, in you. Not in your preacher alone or in the teachers of your congregation or in the elders, but in you as a congregation, all of you. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. It is a call to action in which Paul is speaking to every member of the body of Christ, every Christian. And it is a statement that speaks of responsibility, the responsibility of every person for his own life is understood in this directive. If this is to happen, if the word of Christ is to dwell in you richly, it will happen because you make it so. And so it will be for every person who is a Christian. No one can do this for us. And it's not going to be something determined by the circumstances or by the world. It is something in which we can act, and we can act to our own favor. And Paul is not giving this as simply some advice for improvement to life. He's talking about life itself, something that ought to be a part of the life of every Christian. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. A certain acceptable attitude toward the word of Christ is necessary, so that an individual will see that this ought to be a matter of priority. Understanding the value of that word, he would not want it to be otherwise. Yes, Paul, I understand that. And that's something that I must do because I know the value of that word. I want the word of Christ to dwell in me richly. What Paul also is saying here is that a habit must be developed and maintained. The very language that Paul uses in his own native tongue as he writes these letters in the New Testament gives emphasis to that, but we can see it in the English translation. What Paul is talking about here is not going to happen by some kind of an occasional exercise, a little bit here and a little bit there, then maybe a long period of neglect between the one reading of the Bible until the next, or perhaps just a light touch here and there, casual reading. But let the word of Christ, he says, dwell in you richly. That's something that must accumulate over a period of time. And the depth of this response that Paul is speaking of here, let it dwell in you richly, calls for an openness of one's heart and life and a welcome, a spirit that welcomes God's word. Paul doesn't say to us that this is something that we're always going to find very agreeable to us or pleasant. God's word may have something to say to us that's not just instructive, informative. It may have something to say by way of reproof or correction. Paul speaks about the word of God being inspired. And as such, as God's very word to us, it's profitable for us in a variety of ways. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in the way of righteousness. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. And so if we are to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly, we must be open to it. We must make ourselves vulnerable to whatever God has to say to us through his word and take that in deeply into our spirit and welcome it, because our understanding that it is of value to us, it will be of benefit to us. Let it dwell in you. Let it take up residence in your life richly. Not in some meager amount, or not to some extent that we control, so that we take a little of it into us, but when it becomes the slight disagreeable in its effect upon our thinking, we draw back from it. Or that we choose to read certain portions of the Bible and not other portions of the Bible. That if there's something that we find unpleasant to our hearing, uncomfortable, or something that we say, well, that's just too difficult, that we close off that part of God's word. Paul said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. What is the word of Christ? Well, Christ himself said during his ministry that the word that he spoke was that which came from the Father, and the Father is the source of all the Bible. Jesus himself acknowledged that all that had been said before him in the law and the prophets and the Psalms was God's word. And all that he spoke was God's word. And what his apostles and others directed by the Holy Spirit would speak and write, that's God's word. The word of Christ is scripture. It is the word of God. Paul said, let it dwell in you richly. Why is there in this Colossian letter such an emphasis upon the right response to the word of Christ or the word of God or the word of the Lord as it's variously called? Because not only here, but throughout this letter, we can see that Paul wants the Colossians to think on the importance to their lives and to them as a congregation of hearing and receiving and thinking the word of God. Let me show you how that's developed in this letter and keep that question in mind. Why this emphasis in the Colossian letter? Perhaps more so than in almost any of the other writings of the Apostle Paul. Well, the first thing that we can say about that is that Paul does want us to understand that it involves a right choice. In chapter 1, in verses 5 and 6, he refers to the ministry of Epaphras among them, that it was Epaphras who had taught them. And what did they hear from Epaphras? Chapter 1 and verse 5, they heard the word of the truth of the gospel. And what did they hear from Epaphras? Verse 6, you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. This is an unusual way of speaking and at the beginning of Paul's letters, to refer to what a people had heard in a city to whom he sends this writing, a particular letter, and calls their attention to it at the very beginning of the letter, that what you heard was the truth. You heard it from this particular man. When you remember what he taught, how he taught, all that he said to you, you must know and now can affirm what he said to us was the truth, the word of the truth of the gospel. Now, Paul emphasizes that, and in the rest of the letter, extends that emphasis by saying that there was a choice involved, and there still is. Because that's not the only thing out there circulating in the community and in the world. There are many voices that are speaking, but this is the decision you made. You chose to hear the gospel and to shift your allegiance away from whatever you heard before concerning spiritual, religious, and moral matters, and to hear what God said in the word of the truth of the gospel. And thus in chapter 2, he continues to say to them, hold on to that, keep listening to that, hold steadfast to that. He does so even at the end of chapter 1 in verse 23, that you remain steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel. But in chapter 2, Paul speaks in verse 8 and says, take heed lest there shall be any one. Beware that any man would lead you astray by his philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world. Paul is probably referring there to those who fashioned their philosophies, their systems of belief based upon elementary principles of the world as they saw it, earth and air and wind and fire and other elements that some of them would cite. Different philosophers cited different elements. They had built whole philosophies of life upon that. Paul speaks of this as philosophy and vain deceit. It's an empty arrogance in which man has put his faith in himself and his own systems of thought after the tradition of men. Jews had their traditions, and so did pagan teachers. Paul refers to the danger of being captivated by such and drawn away from the gospel. They had made a decision to turn away from such things to the gospel. Paul is here encouraging them to be aware of the fact that those voices out there are still speaking, trying to capture your attention. And thus he speaks again in a similar way in verse 16, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink, respect of a feast day, new moon, Sabbath day." These things are a shadow of the things that were to come. The body, that is the reality, is Christ. So there could be Jewish teachers too. And maybe some Jewish teachers with some Hellenistic or Grecian thought and philosophy blended together. And there were such in Paul's day who would try to capture your attention. Paul says, don't let that happen. These people would judge you. They would take their system of thought, their standard of thinking about life and the right approach to life, and apply that to you and say, you're missing something. But you're not, says Paul. Back in verses 9 and 10 of this chapter, he said to them, all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily in Christ, and in him you are made full, complete. You do not need a thing these people would teach you. Don't let them get your hearts. And then he says to them, in verse 18, let no man rob you of your prize by voluntary humility. This word refers to a self-humiliation practices on the part of these teachers and their disciples, whereby they brought some kind of severe discipline to their lives, not called for by the gospel, outward things. Worshipping of the angels, they looked at the unseen world as a hierarchy of various divisions and levels, and they taught whole systems about this. Vainly puffed up, you see, by what he says he has seen, dwelling in the things which he has seen, Paul says. So they imagine they have visions, and they would lead people to follow after these systems of thought. And these mysteries, these superstitions, these whole systems of how to view the universe, life, and the world, they were circulating in the time of Paul, and surprisingly, they are still circulating in some form or another in the world today, and have led millions and millions of people astray. Paul says, don't let that happen to you. You made a choice for the gospel. Stay where you are. It's the word of the truth. Notice how he speaks to them in chapter 2, verse 20, and another warning. If you died with Christ from the rudiments of the world, that is, if you died with Christ, you put away that old life and became a Christian with new life in Christ, why would you subject yourselves to these teachings of men? What kind of teachings? Handle not, taste not, touch not. Paul said all these rules that they would give you about the way to insight and seeing the unseen and developing an exalted spiritual life, what do they have to do with? They have to do with things that perish in the very using of them. And where did these rules come from? After the precepts and doctrines of men, men's commandments, men's traditions. It didn't come from Christ. You see how all of these warnings in chapter 2 are in the background of what Paul says in chapter 3 and verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Not what men say about spirituality, about true religion, true morality. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You made the right choice, Colossians. Stay with it. And this is the choice that we would have you to make if you haven't made it yet. To respond to the gospel as those Colossians did. Paul speaks of how they had received this word. They heard, they knew the grace of God and truth. They were buried with Christ in baptism, raised up with Christ, the new life by the working or power of God, chapter 2 and verse 12. And then in chapter 3, verse 1, if you were raised together with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is. Not all these imaginary things that people would have you to look at, think about, their superstitions, their systems of thought. Focus on Christ. Set your mind on that, not on these things of the world. So there's a right response to the word of God that Paul's emphasizing in his Colossian letter. And what does he say about it? It's the good decision. It's the decision that you make to listen to Christ and not to the world. Now, what happens when you do that? Well, there are benefits that follow. Paul speaks of these benefits, for instance, in chapter 1, when he's talking about what they heard and knew, what they received from their teacher, Epaphras, the word of the truth, the gospel. What did it do to their lives? Paul gives thanks to God for what characterizes them, their faith and their love and their hope. Where do these benefits come from? The gospel, the faith and the love and the hope Paul is talking about here are those qualities or virtues or graces as they are produced by the gospel in the hearts and lives and fellowship of God's people. These are the best benefits that anybody can find in life. And Paul draws that out a little further in chapter 2, the beginning of that chapter, when he speaks about their hearts being knit together in love, chapter 2 and verse 2, being comforted or encouraged in the riches of the full assurance of understanding, because they understand the truth. They're not lost in the mysteries and the complexities and contradictions of human thought, their imaginations of people, their own human systems of what to believe and how to live and what to hope for. No, they've received from God the truth. And this has given them full assurance, confidence, comfort, and encouragement, and great love in their fellowship one with another. And notice how Paul speaks of this with regard to other benefits in chapter 2 and verse 5. He said, I'm absent from you in the flesh, I'm with you in the spirit. I know about you because I've received reports about you. And this he can know also by the Holy Spirit. And what does Paul look at and it causes him to rejoice? He said, your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. A lot of people's lives are in disarray. And they come upon things in life that cause them to experience confusion and disorder. And Paul said, you have, through your reception of the gospel, and orderliness of life. Things are rightly arranged. And that contributes to their confidence and their comfort and the boldness of their faith. This is a blessing to them individually and as a people, the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. So good things follow when people believe the truth of the gospel and respond to it rightly. Notice that Paul's connecting all of this with the word of Christ, the word of the gospel. Because you heard that, you believed it, you obeyed it, you made the right choice, you're listening to God and not to men, these good things have come as a result of what you've listened to and believed and accepted and you're following. Well, what next? Where is it leading us? It will lead to maturity. The teachings of men cannot lead to the spiritual maturity that Paul is talking about here. Chapter 1 and verse 28, he speaks of being perfect, that is complete, full grown in Christ. He said this is the goal of all of our teaching, admonishing and teaching every man in wisdom in Christ to present every person complete, mature, full grown in Christ. In chapter 1, having referred to the basic three virtues that they have found through the gospel, faith and love and hope, Paul said, we're praying for you. And what is he praying for them? And here is a model prayer, pray for fellow Christians, chapter 1, verse 9, that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, to walk worthily of the Lord, pleasing him in all things, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his might, to produce in you patience, steadfastness, and endurance, and long-suffering with joy, and being a thankful people. Now take that passage and just make a list of those words Paul's talking about and think about how that describes the riches that we have in Christ in our lives as we mature in him according to the knowledge of his will. It's only the gospel that produces that in the person. People are going to believe something. If a person says, I don't believe anything, then you know immediately he doesn't know the whole truth about himself, because he's already expressing a confidence which shows that he puts faith in his own judgment in life, that that's the way he ought to live by not believing anything. Well, he believes in himself to believe that. Paul said the Colossians made the right choice, and they found the best benefits, and these are the good results. And ultimately, what will happen? Three times in chapter 1, he refers to their hope. The gospel has pointed them to Christ, who will certainly come. And in chapter 3 and verse 4, when he comes, you will be manifested with him in glory. Do you know that's a part of the gospel? That God, through the gospel, would fashion you and destine you for eternal glory. We cannot begin to imagine what all that means. But in comparison with what we are now, in this form, in our lives now, there is a day coming when in Christ, we will reflect his glory by the transformation that will take place in us by the power of God. With him, we will be manifested, revealed in glory. It's only the gospel that can lead a person to think this way, to know these truths, and to be motivated by these truths. And we would have you receive that, the word of Christ this morning. Would you hear and know the grace of God in truth that those Colossians did? Would you be buried with Christ in baptism, raised up with him through faith in God's working? Why, he raised Christ from the dead. You not think he can raise you to a new life and fill you with his faith and hope and love in Jesus Christ when you are baptized into him? We urge you to come as we stand and sing.
Mercy, there was training, grace was free. Pardon, there was love supplied to me. There my burden so found liberty and calvary. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty God that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burden so found liberty at Calvary.
Be seated, please. Number 728. Let's sing the first and last verse of 728 to help prepare our minds to take the Lord's Supper.
Jesus, keep me near the cross. There a precious fountain. Please do all I
As we prepare to partake of the Lord's Supper, I have a few scriptures to read, please, as we think about ourselves and our Lord and our relationship to Him. In Revelation chapter 1, verses 17 and 18, it says, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And he placed his right hand on me, saying, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and of Hades.'" Maybe when you read that scripture, as I did, and you think about when Christ said, "I am the first and the last," makes us think of Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 2, where it says, "In fixing our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and the perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." So Christ, referring to himself as the author or the beginner, and the perfecter or the finisher or the one who brings completion of faith, as we think about our Lord, the completion of faith, the gospel plan of salvation. We are complete in Christ, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 15, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift, the gift of his Son, Christ, who is the first and the last." Let us partake of the Lord's Supper. Dear God, we are thankful. These powerful scriptures that we read about your wonderful plan of sending your Son before the world was created and Christ's willingness to fulfill that plan. We're so thankful for the sacrifice, the life, the death, the suffering that happened on the cross for us, for the world. We pray that as we partake of this bread, which by faith represents the body of our Savior Jesus, hurt and beaten for us, we pray that we will examine ourselves and take of it in a way that's pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's again pray. Our God, we are thankful and we are humbled to be together around this table of remembrance. And we have just partaken of the bread, which represented the body of our Savior. And now we partake of this fruit of the vine, which by faith represents the blood that was shed by our Savior. And the power that's in the blood to cleanse us, to continue to cleanse us as we ask for forgiveness, remain in fellowship with thee, and fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ, and walk in the light of your word. We're so thankful for this wonderful sacrifice, this blood that was shed, and the power that it has. We pray that we'll also partake of it in a way that pleases you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Bow with me, please. Father, we thank you for so much. We've been speaking of the blessings that flow to you or to us through your Son. We remember the cross, the body of Christ, the blood that was shed, the wonderful sacrifice, the redemption in our Savior, the first and the last, the hope that we have in his coming. We pray that we live our lives in a way that expresses that hope to others, to ourselves, to our family. We live for you. We live to fill out your word in our hearts and in our lives, to live it. We pray that we live lives of thanksgiving and gratitude. We now think of our hearts as we give back, and we pray that we always give of ourselves, our service, and now as we give of our means to the congregation here, that we can support missionaries,
that we can do other things in the church, in the community that promote your love and your word. We're thankful that we can provide and that we can give. And we pray that you be with us as we give with a heart that's pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you're visiting with us, please come back. You're always welcome here at Beach Hill to come back and worship with us at any time you can. Our closing song will be number 256. And King, we thank you for your lessons today. Number 256, we'll sing the first and last verse. Would you stand, please?
Hear me when I call, oh God, my righteousness. Unto thee I come in weakness and distress. Hold my trembling hand, lest helpless I should fall. Oh, hear me, Lord.
God, we're so grateful for the privilege that we have to be called your children, for the glorious privilege that we have to come to stand before you this day, and in our feeble way to worship you and to elevate you as the only true and living God, who for the depth of their love that we cannot understand was willing to give the most precious gift, your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, to come to this world, be crucified by criminal men, and to rise again and give us the privilege of becoming your children. And for this day, we come and stand before you, Lord, humbly, thanking you for all the things that you have given to us, for the grace that you extend to us on a daily basis, for our ability to come together and to pray and to sing and to bring our petitions before you concerning those that we love and care for. Know that, Lord, you're in control, that you have the big picture. And we pray that we might in our daily lives, when we become thoughtful of being rebellious, we pray that we might squelch those thoughts and rely totally on you. For as we heard this morning from your servant so amply, that it is only through your word and through your life and through your promises that you have given to us are the things that are eternal. And we as your children are privileged to have those things, and we thank you for that. For our sins that we ask for forgiveness, we know that you cleanse us, Lord, and we pray that you be with us and guard us and guide us and direct us and bring us back the next appointed time we may worship you again. For it's in Christ's name that we pray, and amen.